Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the gift that you are, God. And all the things that we cannot understand, all the challenges of our world, all of the challenges within our own lives, we come to you thankful for the revelation of who you are in Scripture and above all in Jesus, in your life, in your death on the cross, your resurrection, and the giving of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the life of your church. We are a mess historically, God, and today in so many ways we have not honored your name, and yet in your mercy and grace you continue to be at work in this world and call forth women and men to seek and follow you and to become living local bodies of you, Jesus, today. Communities in whom you dwell, in whom you are speaking and ministering. And we ask that again in this day, in this season, you would breathe your life upon us and you would minister among us. God, we come in need of your voice today. It's by your voice, by your word, that the world was brought into being. It is by your word that the world is sustained, that all things are sustained. It is by your word that you give life, bring salvation. So come today, Lord, by your Spirit, and minister among us. Open up your word to us, Lord. Amen. All right, so if you are just joining us today, where have you been? Just kidding. Glad you're with us. My name is Scott Anderson, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my honor to open up Scripture for us today. We are 4 weeks into a study in the New Testament letter called 1 Peter, a letter the Apostle Peter wrote in the early 60s AD to scattered and exiled Christians throughout the five northern regions of Asia Minor. And as we've talked about over the last few weeks, this letter finds these Christians in a hard place. Hence the title of our study, Good Faith in a Hard Place. And thankfully, the letter doesn't just find them there. But through this letter, Peter speaks the grace and the wisdom of the gospel to these Christians in that hard place. Grace and wisdom that we need to hear in this moment, in this place, in this season in our lives. Maybe more than ever. Living faithful to Jesus here and now is not easy, is it? Living faithful to Jesus in the secular pluralist, you do you, you live your truth, post-everything culture of the left coast is not easy. It feels more complicated than ever. And that's why we're in 1 Peter, because 1 Peter gets this. Peter and the recipients of this letter, the Christians in his day, they get this. Their allegiance to Jesus made them social and cultural exiles, foreigners, strangers. And yet the surprising thing, at least for me in this letter, is that in this hard place, as the church, as Christians, found themselves at odds with the culture, the pagan Roman culture around them, we don't find the Apostle Peter first and foremost waving his hand at the culture. We don't find him pointing his finger first and foremost at the corruption of the culture, but instead we find Peter calling us, Christians in exile, to own up to and turn from our fallen ways and learn to seek to be holy in all we do, which is not often what we do, especially when we feel at odds with the ways of the world and the wreckage that it brings. It's so easy, it's so common to spend all of our energy, our conversations, our prayer life, our social media posts, decrying the corruption of the world. But Peter doesn't start there. He starts with us. And if you read the fine print in last week, in Lambrecht's weekly email, you know that today we're actually coming back to the same text that Daniel McDougall explored last Sunday, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 21, but from another angle, and specifically with a focus on the call here to holiness. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, if you have a Bible, can I invite you to open it with me? If you don't own a Bible, we have a stack at the back, and you are welcome to claim one for yourself, write your name in the front and keep it. Or there's great Bible apps. Let's open together to 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. That baby needs Bible. Is that what's going on there? 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 21. Peter says in verse 15 and 16, he says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And I know as we read that verse this morning, there are a number of different reactions going on among some of us. Some of us are just asleep, so there's nothing happening. Some of us are finding our hearts stirred at the theme of holiness. We are so thankful that Peter is talking about holiness and that he is offering us something to help us in our journey, our pursuit of holiness. Others of us, if we feel honest, feel defeated already just at the mention of this theme. If I got up here and said, okay, say we're talking about grace or mercy, you would have said, oh, good, I need it. But I said holiness, and you already feel defeated. Just the news of this theme, despite your years in the faith, holiness feels so far off, the silent or not so silent tragedy of some of our lives. We feel enslaved to our fallen desires, and no sermon or text has yet to break its grip. So that's another reaction. Third reaction, worth naming, is the response in some of us that talk of holiness just kind of, it's, why are we doing this? Hasn't Jesus moved us into something different, something more? Some of us feel like it's just a vestige of antiquated religion, a wrong turn toward legalism and rule-bound living, or simply Sunday Christianity, being good at holy things but not good at much else. The kind of people who not only feel out of place at a party, but who aren't worth inviting. That's what holiness means to some of us. That's what holiness evokes for some today, maybe some of us. Well, thankfully, our text today actually speaks to all of this in a surprising way, expanding our vision of holiness, giving us hope for holiness, and offering us some needed counsel in the pursuit of holiness. And to explore this, I want to actually start in the middle of our text today, 1 Peter 1, verse 16, the second half of the sentence that's already on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. In the text, it's in quotations, for it is written. Peter is quoting Leviticus 19, verse 2. To which some of you are saying, yay, Leviticus, I love Leviticus. It's my favorite book of the Old Testament. Probably not, right? Leviticus is largely an instruction manual for the ancient priests of the tabernacle, the temple, the tent of meeting, the Levites. So this is not a portion of the Old Testament that many of us turn to in our morning prayers, right? Can I ask who this past week thought, oh man, I just need some Leviticus. Really, Chase? No. And yet, a chapter like Leviticus 19 is actually an incredible window into the beauty and goodness and expansiveness of God's holiness. If you think holiness is some boring, irrelevant, watch your mouth when you're at church, 2 hours on Sunday morning sort of thing, you obviously have never read Leviticus 19 or spent much time with Jesus, I would say. Because holiness is something far better than that. Something far more far-reaching than that. In truth, Leviticus 19 reveals God's holiness is expressed in everything God does. Which is why Peter can say to us, be holy in all you do. Now, obviously, we don't have time to read Leviticus 19, verse by verse. So let me give us the Coles Notes, or maybe there's a new version of that. The Wikipedia, I don't know. What's the summary of something now? Beginning in verse 2, God instructs Moses to say to the whole community of Israel, note that, the whole community of Israel, be holy because I, the Lord your God, Yahweh, am holy. And with this, Yahweh, their holy God, unpacks what holiness will mean for them as a reflection of God's holiness. And what's included on the list is staggering. From what you do in the temple to what you do in the market, from how you treat your parents and your elders to how you compensate your workers, even to how you plan out your work. Leviticus 19 verse 9 talks about not reaping to the very edge of the field for the sake of the poor and the foreigner in your neighborhood. Leviticus 19, throughout it, most of the Ten Commandments are referenced, which gets at things like the truth and trustworthiness of our everyday speech, like not pursuing another man or woman's spouse, being faithful to your vows, not robbing others of what is rightfully theirs. And repeatedly, the list in Leviticus 19 touches on how our daily lives impact the poor and the vulnerable. For instance, verse 13, it's following, says, "Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord." Notice those words, "I am the Lord." They happen so many times throughout Leviticus 19, which tells us this is how we are to live because this is who our God is. "Be holy because I, Yahweh, your God, am holy." And the middle of all these commands that range from not participating in divination to how you plant, what you plant in your fields, from not forcing your daughter into prostitution to how you honor your elders, in the middle of all this, we read words that Jesus himself would ultimately make famous. Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." If you love that verse, if you think that's what faith should be all about, you need to know that you love Leviticus 19, verse 2, or Leviticus 19, verse 18, because that's where it's from. Which means holiness, at least for the Christian and the Jew, holiness is about loving our neighbors. It's not just about a tone of voice when we pray or having a devotional discipline or loving Sunday morning church. It's about loving our neighbors like God loves our neighbors. As Christopher Wright, wonderful Old Testament theologian and ethicist, writes, "Leviticus 19 dispels any idea that holiness in the Old Testament was merely a matter of ritual purity. It was to be displayed in every corner of practical life, from the corners of your beard to the corners of your fields. Holiness, therefore, was not something you pursued by retreating from everyday life into some religious sanctum. Holiness meant transforming everyday life by the quality of behavior that was utterly different from the surrounding ways of the world." All that to say, when Peter says, "Just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy,'" Peter is calling us not simply to develop some pious practices or retreat from the world into some religious sanctum. Instead, Peter is calling us to seek the whole of our lives to be drawn into and reshaped by the goodness and beauty of God's holiness. So let's just pause here for a moment to let this land for us. Where is God's holiness needed in your daily living, in your daily being and doing? Where do these words, "be holy in all you do," trigger the red light of your conscience and cause you to understand something of the goodness of holiness as you feel something of the shame or ugliness of unholiness? The ways that your life is out of sync with the good and beauty of God's holiness. I ask this because without this awareness and honesty, this passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 and 21 could feel irrelevant to us. but heard in the frank acknowledgement of our sinfulness, the deep ingrained desires and ways of unholiness in us, this passage speaks with force. It calls for our attention. And particularly, it prompts us to ask, well, how? How can we do this? What hope do I have? Do you have? Do we have, right? I mentioned before how just the mention of the call to holiness can shut some of us down with a lifetime of guilt and last night's shame, the sense that holiness, for all its desirability, just isn't something we could ever know, much less be. Yes, God is holy. Amen. I'm so thankful God is not like the other stories say. So glad God is not like me. He's holy. But not me, not us. Well, thankfully, Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 21. He writes, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, that's part of God's holiness. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't ignore some people's wrongdoing and focus on others. He judges each person's work impartially. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable... Oh, am I reading a different translation? I think I am. Sorry, this is the... Am I confused right now? I'm good. Okay, thank you. Sorry. Apologize. Thank you for that. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. There's a lot there. But the heart of it is this, is a life-altering word of hope to us, to every man and woman whose faith is in Jesus. Peter exhorts us to live out our time of exile as foreigners in reverent fear, that is, to live in allegiance to another kingdom, another king, a holy king, fearing God alone, because, listen to what he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. Pay attention to those words. You were redeemed because they're everything. This is the reason for hope. This is your hope, my hope for holiness. This is the reason every Christian can hope to grow in holiness, because we know that we have been redeemed. I know we don't use this word much these days outside of the church, maybe a worship song, or maybe we're cashing in a coupon, right? Redeeming a discount somewhere. But to be redeemed in the ancient world meant to be set free from slavery. To be redeemed meant to be bought back and set free from slavery. And according to the Apostle Peter, in agreement with the rest of the New Testament, this is a part of what God has done for you and I in the cross. He has not just forgiven our sins, and I hate to use the word just, because that alone is a miracle of grace, that my sin, your sin, our rebellion against God, day after day, is forgiven. That's a miracle of the cross. And not only that, but on the cross, Jesus paid for your redemption with his blood. His death was the full payment to buy us back from our slavery to sin, setting us free now to live no longer in slavery to sin, but to live in obedience to Jesus. Yes, our bodies and our habits are trained toward that old slavery, but we have actually been set free, redeemed through the cross from our slavery to sin. According to the Apostle Peter, if your faith is in Jesus today, you have been redeemed. You have been set free, rescued, amen, rescued by God from slavery to sin, set free to live now in God's holiness. And I know for me, this is a gospel reality that I have needed to reclaim again and again and again and again in my life. In the places where my sin, where in my life, where sin so often has been fueled by the lie that I'm just a slave to it. There's nothing else I can do. There's no other option. It's just where I am weak. It's what I have done and will do. In the grace of God, I've experienced moments in my life where it's felt like holiness has been breathed into me and sent me in a new direction. But by and large, my journey has reflected what we hear in Scripture and what the witness of God's people down through the ages tell us, that holiness is a daily journey. And it's what grows in us as we learn to stand again in the truth of the gospel. To stand again and then again in the truth of the gospel and live from it. Pray from it. Make choices from it. So before we circle back to the first part of our text where we get some of these choices that we're called to make from it, let me simply speak this gospel truth over you today, because I know you need to hear it, because I need to hear it again and again. Sister in Christ, brother in Christ, through the grace of God, through the grace of faith in the work of Christ on the cross, not only is your sin forgiven, but you are no longer a slave to sin. You have been redeemed. You have been set free. Jesus has redeemed you. Your freedom has been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and you are now His, free to worship and obey Him, Jesus alone. Okay, so turn with me now, finally, to where Peter begins this whole passage, this whole call to holiness, with some wise counsel for how to live out this reality, how to actually pursue holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and 15. And instead of reading from the NIV, I'm going to actually shift here to the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, which is what messed me up before. Because not all translations, I think, are always as clear as they can be, and the NRSV is really helpful in these opening verses. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 15, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring to you when He is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as He who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" In truth, the wisdom of the first verse in this, verse 13 alone, made me want to come back and speak on this text again today. Because we need, you and I need to hear and embrace and work out in our lives what Peter says here, if we are to grow in holiness. And his counsel is threefold. He says, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, and set all your hope on the grace to be brought, the grace that Jesus Christ will bring when He is revealed. Notice that in all of this, Peter calls us, calls you to action. He says, prepare your minds for action. And we need to hear this. John Stott famously said, at least famous to me, said, holiness is not a condition that we drift into. It doesn't just happen as a result of a great sermon or a great series or a better night's sleep or ignoring something for a while, distracting ourselves for a while. Nor does hope alone bear the fruit of holiness. No, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. The Greek literally says, gird up the loins of your mind. I love this. It's crazy. I have two diagrams to help you understand what this entails. Notice this one is from The Art of Manliness. I don't know where that one is. I'm glad it's a little vague because at the end, they both refer to killing someone. So we'll leave it at that. But it's actually helpful to think, what does it mean to gird up your loins in the ancient world? This is what it is. I won't unpack it all. It's fun to think about. It's made me want to plan a men's retreat called something like, consider these loins girded, right? Up at Imadine, you'd all sign up, right? And it applies to women too, right? You got it. That's what it says. But all awkward humor aside, I'm going to move to a different slide. In saying gird up the loins of your mind, Peter is simply naming the fact that many of us enter into the pursuit of holiness or the battle against sin utterly unprepared for what we are about to face. Utterly unprepared for the action that is required of us. Simply hoping that this time will be different. That this time won't be like last time or all the times before. Peter tells us that if we are to grow in holiness, to not be conformed to the desires that have formerly ruined us, so often ruined us, it will take some ongoing preparation, and specifically the preparation of our minds. Which is not how we often approach this, is it? We often think about sin and holiness purely as a matter of the will, that we just need stronger resolve next time. And there's something to that, but as Peter and the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself affirm to us again and again, our will rarely works in conflict with our minds. Most often our will is informed and guided by what we believe to be true. Hence, many have said before, seeking to step into a situation with someone where they have habitual sin, what is the lie that you are believing that leads you again and again to choose that path? Our will so often, most often, works in concert with our minds, what we believe to be true, which is why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, says to us, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. It's why Jesus preached, repent, and believe the gospel. Repent, metanoia, which the Hebrew word repent means turn around. The Greek word repent means think again. Metanoia, think around. Think around this new revelation of reality and let it lead you in a new direction. Prepare your minds for action. That's what we've already demonstrated this morning in talking about how Jesus has redeemed us from our slavery to sin. We will never live this out if we don't know that it's happened. All that to say, if our minds are asleep or filled with lies about us, about God, about sin, about holiness, about life, no matter how much we may want to turn from sin, we will never take any ground in the pursuit of holiness. And notice that in the next verse, the life that we are called away from is a life lived at the whim of our desires. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Not that desire itself is wrong or inherently ungodly. In fact, one of the goals of the gospel, one of the goals of God's saving grace in your life and mine is the renewal of our desires. That we would come to delight in what God delights in, crave what God craves, hunger for, lust after even, enjoy what God enjoys, love what God loves. But the path to renewed desire, to holy desire, requires us to prepare our minds for action, to gird up the loins of our mind so that when temptation comes, we are able to run. Or maybe we're already running because we have a clear head empowered by the mind of Christ, which is what we're doing right here. If you're thinking, oh man, I need to start doing that, you're doing it right here. I hope you are, unless you're asleep. You are here engaging your mind with the revelation of God. This is why meditating on scripture as a personal habit, as a shared practice of the preaching of God's word is so vital in the Christian life. Not as some genie in a bottle trick, if I do this, God will do this. No, but as a means of seeking continually the renewal of our minds. Prepare your minds for action. Second, with this, Peter counsels us, discipline yourselves, which again is something so many of us need to think about. And what's really struck me as I've come back to this word, discipline yourselves, is the reality that all of us are always in training, right? We're all cultivating, forming habits day after day that foster a life attentive and responsive to God or not. We're all creatures of habit, right? I walk, some of you, I won't say me, maybe you. You get up in the night or in the morning and you instantly reach over and grab your phone to go, has someone text me? Right? Or you walk down and you get out the coffee grounds first thing as you turn on your phone every single day. I walk into my parents' house, doesn't matter where they live, whatever house they've moved to, I walk into my parents' house and I go to a particular cupboard that I know my mom has jujubes. I just do it. It doesn't matter if I'm hungry. When I go to my mom's house, I look for candy, for snacks. I've developed habits. When we were younger, when our kids were younger, Carter would go to my parents' house, and the first thing he'd do is he'd run to the Lazy Boy chair that my dad would sit on, and he'd rummage for all the loonies and quarters that would have fallen into my dad's pockets. He'd make so much money, and he did it every time. He was disciplined. Because he had a vision of where it would take him, and that shaped some practices that we just knew. Okay, give Carter room. He's going to run to the couch, right? We all do this. We are all habit makers. We are all disciplined. The issue isn't, are we disciplined? But what is disciplining us? What hope is driving our discipline? Recently, I've been listening to a wonderful podcast called Being Known. Commend it to anyone. It's facilitated by a wonderful Christian psychologist. He's got an interesting tag of what he's into. I'll let you look it up. Jesus. Anyways. But in it, it's called Being Known, and I've been mulling on a different way that he talks about discipline. He talks about it as the ways that we intentionally or unintentionally put ourselves in the path of oncoming. Well, I'm leaving it empty there because it could be. What are you putting yourself in the path of? Putting ourselves in the path of oncoming grace, oncoming holiness, oncoming beauty, or oncoming foolishness, oncoming self-indulgence, oncoming temptation, oncoming defeat. So many of us would say, oh, we don't want to end up there, but we choose again and again to put ourselves on the path of oncoming wreckage. Think about your life these days. Think about how you spend your time. This maybe yesterday, the last week, the last month, this last season, what you are intentionally or unintentionally putting yourself in the path. And if you were to live the next 30 days, the next year, the next 5 years of your life, the same way you spent yesterday or the last week, where would you end up? Who would you become? How are your daily rhythms, your simple habits, dare I say, disciplines, forming you? Are they helping you grow in holiness or steering away from it? Are they helping you cultivate the capacity to say yes to God and no to sin? Or are they furthering your slavish submission to the fleeting desires of the moment? Therefore, prepare your minds for action in the light of all that God has done for you in Christ, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourself. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. This last instruction is the ground of all the others. Because without hope for the grace of Jesus Christ, the saving power of Jesus, why prepare your minds for action? Why discipline yourselves? It's no use, right? Nothing's going to change. The future holds nothing more than the frustrating perpetuation of the present and the past. Too often that's how we think. And Peter knows this. And it's why he doesn't just offer us good advice, but he screams to us good news. Gospel, good news that you and I need to hear. That the gospel is not only the news of what God has done for us in the past, but it is the news, the glorious news of what God will do in the future, of what is coming to to you and to me in Christ. According to Peter, what is coming is the grace of Jesus, the empowering presence of Jesus, the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed, which means your destiny in Christ is not just more of the same, but being fully liberated, fully transformed into the likeness of Jesus by the grace of Jesus. Or said more simply, your destiny in Christ is holiness, becoming holy in all you do. This is your hope in Christ. So set all your hope on it. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. And let this hope pull you forward into the holiness of Jesus today. And again, tomorrow, on the next day, in the place of your exile, until Jesus comes with glory. Let's pray. Let's give you a moment to speak whatever your heart needs to say back to Jesus, or to continue to say what your heart has already been saying, and then I'll pray. And as we pray, I want to invite you to grab your communion elements. I hope that you grabbed them at the door. Maybe some of you might not have. But I might invite you to grab them. If you want to go grab them from the door, go for it. If you're like me, you have celiac disease or gluten-free, there's a separate wafer. But I want us, we'll open it, the top piece, and take out the bread. I'm going to skip that part and grab the gluten-free one. Let's take this as a part of our prayer. This bread, this wafer, is a tangible sermon of the real offering of Jesus for us, whose life, by grace, comes and claims us, becomes a part of us, as this does. So let's receive this from Christ today in faith. Jesus, we need what you have done for us. Let's receive this in faith today. The body of Christ broken for you. And with that, let's take the cup. This declaration of the blood of Christ poured out for us. 1 Peter begins, the blessing says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That blood being not something gross, but something that makes a new covenant, cleanses us. Let's receive from Christ the blood of Christ poured out for us, offered up for us. Let's pray. Living Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, we come in faith, God, today. I think many of us feeling spoken to, addressed in 1 Peter's text. And we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you do not lay out a call for us and then give us no wisdom how to do it, no revelation to guide our path, no light to our path. But by your grace today, you have spoken in love to every one of us through your word. By your grace, you have proclaimed to us the glory of the cross, what you have done in redeeming us from slavery to sin, and the hope that it gives us for you to come and bring the fullness of your kingdom in our lives to make us holy. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today that you would expand our vision of holiness. You would help us see the whole of our lives invited into your glory, your goodness, your beauty, our relationships, our bodies, our care of creation, all things, God. And we ask that you would give us humility, God, to not to say, oh, that was good, but to bow before you today and to open our hearts up to others and do this together, to find your presence and help in our time of need here together in your grace, God. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do.